Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Wondering what's going on down there, just battling for a brother. Folks are going through stuff. They need a helping hand. Hallelujah. Well, I'm gonna go ahead and preach this morning. I believe God is going to give the victory here. I just believe it. I believe it. Praise God. They just called and said, April's coming home. Go ahead and give the Lord a praise. He is worthy. Oh, you can do better than that. I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about the better is available. The better is available. And we're probably going to roast a few sacred cows this morning. Have you ever smelt a sacred cow burning? You might smell one this morning. And these are sacred cows that I have held true to. And it was like the Lord just opened my eyes this week. And I'm like, how do we do what we do? How do we get out of certain passages what we get out of them? I mean, there's been movements that have come out of Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 15 through 34. And it's in these verses that there have been all kinds of books written. There have been movements within the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. All kinds of stuff, the conferences and training courses, Bible studies, all kinds of stuff that have come out of this. And the heading in my Bible really is accurate. In those verses 15 through 34, there's a heading. And the heading says, dealing with a sinning brother. Dealing with a sinning brother. But there is so much that we as the Pentecostal charismatic movement have taken out of Matthew chapter 18 in this passage that has nothing to do with a sinning brother. I mean, I'm telling you, there are books, there are seminars, there are conferences, there are workbooks and work studies and all kinds of things. Back in the 70s, this was a huge deal that was going on in Pentecostal charismatic circles. And it's not even talking about that, some of the things that were going on. But somehow we end up there. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about that because I want to actually get you to the better is available. But I feel like it's very important that we understand that sometimes we're trying to be kind. How many of you know that is hard for me? I've really got to stop who I am to let Jesus be who He is in me. Because my flesh can be harsh. How many of you know that sometimes flesh can be harsh? It's like Jason said, he thinks his flesh is of the devil. And it's not necessarily that our flesh is of the devil, but it's that the devil works through our flesh. That's the ground he's comfortable with. As a matter of fact, some translations call our flesh the sinful nature. But we're dealing with a sinning brother in Matthew chapter 18. And just look at your neighbor and say, "Brother, I hope you ain't sinning." Verse 15. Everybody have your Bible? You got it open? I've given you a lot of time there. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear..." See, before we ever tell anybody else, we're supposed to go to the person. But so often, the first thing we do is go tell somebody else. "Well, you know what they did to me?" "But if he will not hear," if he doesn't hear you, "then take with you one or two." Don't tell the whole church. Don't call up everybody that'll listen. Take one or two and go to him, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So eventually you get to tell the church. But there's a process. You go to him alone. If he receives it, you've gained your brother back. How many of you knows that's better? But if he won't, then take one or two witnesses. Confront the man. And if he still refuses to hear, then take it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. There comes a point, Jesus says, that you shun them. Boy, there is not much of this that takes place in church discipline nowadays, is there? Assuredly, and here's where we get off. He's talking about a sinful brother. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, how many have heard series and sermons and read books on binding and loosing? 5, 6? No, I mean serious. Who's heard something about that? How many times was it about a sinful brother? Never. It's never about a sin. It's about devils. Jesus is not talking about devils. He's talking about a sinful brother. And if you find it, I would be happy. I'll correct it next Sunday. I'll correct it Wednesday. But I'll correct it Sunday, because more than likely more of you will be here on Sunday than Wednesday. Sometimes I crack myself up. Jesus is not talking about binding devils. Now, if you can find in the scripture, because I looked, and I'm not saying I looked everywhere because it's 66 books. It would take a while to look everywhere. But I looked for any instance in the Old Testament or the New where God told men to bind devils. You know how many instances I found? Zero. Not a single time. There is binding of devils. Angels and God bind devils in chains. But we've all heard it. It's a big deal in charismatic and in Pentecostal circles to bind the devil. And we wonder why that is not very successful. Could it be we are trying to get God to do something that He doesn't do through men? The Lord tells us, here's what we're supposed to do to devils. Cast them out. That's what we're supposed to do with devils. We're supposed to resist devils. We have a tendency to get it backwards. The Bible tells us to flee temptation, but to resist devils. We have a tendency to run from devils and to just try to stand up against temptation. The Bible tells us to flee temptation. People come to me and they tell me I have a problem with pornography. It's a real easy fix. Cut the head off of it. Throw your phone away. Throw your computer away. Throw your television away. Because Jesus said it is better for you to enter life crippled than it is to enter hell whole. You say, well, I don't think pornography is bad. Well, you are thinking wrong. The Bible says only sex, the only sex that is permitted for God, by God, is between one man and one woman in holy matrimony, and that's with your husband, with your wife, not with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. I'm just being real plain this morning. See, the entire passage in this context is dealing with a sinful brother. And I've been guilty of it, and I am sure that most of you have. We've turned it into so much more. We've had tons of spiritual warfare where we're using Matthew 18 as our text, and I cannot find it. God does not deviate from the topic for a single second of the entire text that we're about to read. We've come up with theologies. We've come up with doctrines. We've come up with books. We've come up with teaching seminars. We've trained intercessors. We've done all kinds of things telling people, this is how you do it. You bind and loose. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. But binding and loosing has so much more to do with a sinful brother than it ever does with devils. And we'll get to that in just a second. This week, it was like the Lord was saying, as I read this, this was in our Bible reading this week. Did y'all read this? It's good reading. Isn't it amazing as we read the scripture that He makes it come alive to us? Jesus was literally saying in verses 18 and 19, Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And Jesus is literally telling us that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he's talking about a sinful brother. I believe this is why John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 5 and 16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. John said, I don't even want you to pray about that. Why? Because whatever these men had bound on earth was bound in heaven. And whatever they had loosed on earth had been loosed in heaven. They had drawn parameters, if you will, and they said, this will not be tolerated. Now, that's profound. I'm thinking the church would be even smaller than it is in the West if we walked according to these parameters. People would be intolerant of this. You tell me I can't do whatever I want to do? No, that's not what they're saying. You do whatever you want to do. You just can't be a part of the house of God. I didn't write this. It's in your Bible too. Let's keep reading the scripture. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often, this is how we know this is what he's still talking about. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say up to you to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment was to be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they told their master what had all had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay that all that was due him. And so you see, Jesus even puts context to the text. He's telling the disciples, you better be merciful, because I was merciful to you. Your Father's been merciful to you. So you better be dealing with each other in the same context that I'm dealing with you. How many of you are glad that God forgives sins? Psalm 103 is my favorite psalm in all of Scripture. It says He forgives all my iniquities. Now we also get another theology here. It's called the prayer of agreement. Because he said, where any two of you shall agree on as touching anything, it'll be done of our Father which is in heaven. But we got to remember the context. Jesus is talking about sinful brothers. I knew this was going to go over really well. Now, we can find instances where there is a power in agreement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And it is interesting that most times we find this thought in Scripture, because this is a thought that is carried from the Old to the New Testament. It is almost always addressing sin. I thought that was extremely interesting. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. In the Old Covenant, you could not be convicted of a crime without two or three witnesses. Had to be two or three corroborating witnesses that would say, this is what you did, and they had to agree in their testimony. And in the New, we see Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, and he is also addressing sinful attitudes. But I also think it is so interesting, just as it was mentioned earlier, that when Jesus was dealing with the devil in the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, that was the way Jesus addressed the devil. He came into agreement with what God said. And it's so interesting, as Sasha said, that the devil was throwing the word at Jesus. Every time he tempted him with the word. But Jesus said, it's also written. So it would pay us to be well-versed in Scripture. It shouldn't just be the preacher. If all, and I've said this so many times, if all the word you get is what I share a couple of times a week, you are starving to death. You cannot expect to spiritually thrive. It takes more than just hearing what the preacher is saying to thrive, especially in our culture. Because everything in our culture is anti-God. I mean, we live in a nation where 70% of the people believe it's okay to abort a baby. And please, if you've had an abortion, there is forgiveness for abortion. It is not the unpardonable sin. But don't fool yourself. Abortion is sin. We're killing unborn babies. That's wrong. There's no way that we can justify that. But Jesus paid for that sin. He paid the penalty for that. And so I never want to talk about that without offering the reality that there is mercy and forgiveness. Because God is faithful. And I've seen God help so many people that have been dealing with the nightmares of that. And it doesn't matter what you've done, God will forgive you. We have not come into agreement that there are certain things that you can and cannot do. And I'm kind of glad of that myself, because I've needed mercy more than once. But in Psalm 107 and 20, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Now, I'm not addressing the power of agreement between believers here, because I think sometimes we get out in left field with some of the things that we talk about and the things. I mean, we need to be scripturally sound. But what I'm going to address today, because this is where I wanted to go, the better is available. We may want to keep binding and loosing, and I'm certainly not going to tell you that you can't bind and loose. We may continue to want to pray prayers of agreement, and I've always been huge on prayers of agreement. But I believe the more powerful, I believe the better, is when we come into agreement with God. Because I'm convinced that the reason so many people are frustrated in the body of Christ is because they have been praying prayers and they have been attempting to get God to do something outside of His will. And they're like, God, why won't you hear me? And we're trying to manipulate God and trying to convince God, and we're trying to bend God's will to ours. That's what we think prayer is. I'm going to bend God down to me. I'm just telling you, it's wrong thinking. We don't pray to convince God to do what we want to do. We should be in prayer to hear what God is saying so we can agree with what He wants to do. I'm telling you, if we will get busy doing what God wants, we will lose the frustration of unanswered prayer. Because if we're doing what God wants us to do, He's going to work with us. And if God is working with you, who can possibly stop you? How many here have received words of prophecy in their lives? Somebody prophesied over your life. Let me prophesy over everybody that has never received a prophetic word. Are you ready? I'm going to prophesy over you. Jesus loves you. Those are the best words you're ever going to hear on planet Earth. The best words you're ever going to hear are, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But you will never hear those words until you receive the words that Jesus loves you. And He came to save you. You say, well, I don't need saving. You are deluded. We all need saved. Outside of Jesus, we are lost. I've heard people say, I found God. No, you didn't. God has never been lost. You were. Psalm 106 declares, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. And there is such a danger in waiting to believe until after we see. It's talking about Israel crossing the Red Sea. That's what's going on here. And they did not believe until they saw their enemies drowned. I'm telling you, the better is available. You can believe God before you see your enemy drowned. If we will learn as people of God to spend time with God and in His Word, that we hear what He is speaking to us, we can believe that over every other voice that is going on. And I'm telling you, that is the best. That is the better. That is better than believing God after you see. What faith is it to believe after you get the miracle? There's nothing to that. Anybody can believe that. Anybody can believe they can pay their bills if they've got enough money in the bank. That's not faith. But if you believe God to supply all your need according to His riches in glory, when you ain't got no sign, no help, no way, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust You, Jesus. It's different. And we see the danger here because Israel did not believe until they saw, and it wasn't very long until they didn't believe again. God is trying to take His people to a place where they believe before they see. Because they saw it right here. before they ever saw it in their life. He said it there in verse 12, then they believed his words. Then they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. I'm telling you, the most important time to spend your belief is when we do not see. Now, I'm not going to take the time to review, but if you're familiar with the Bible, you know this to be true. I mean, we can go down the list. Joseph, Abraham, David, it goes on and on and on. God gives us a promise, and then there is generally a problem. I mean, Sasha was preaching my sermon this morning because the devil believes what God says. And so you get a word from the Lord, whether it's prophetic utterance or whether it is out of the scripture, you know God is speaking to you. When you were in prayer and you were reading the scripture, it came alive to you. The rhema word of God jumped off those pages and into your heart, and you said, I know that word's for me. When the devil sees that, he's going to try to twist circumstances to make the exact opposite manifest. And if we believe the manifestation instead of the promise, it can cause all kinds of problems. I heard something this week that was mind-blowing. And I'm going to close with this thought. In John chapter 16, this is the better way. But now I go away, John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So many times as believers, I mean, I've heard Bill Johnson admit to this. I've heard other people admit to this. I can't tell you how many times I've had people that have come to me and they have said, oh, I wish I could have been alive when Jesus was walking the earth. You don't have to raise your hand. But you know if you ever thought that. I wish I was sitting at a table and Jesus was right across from me so I could talk to him and he could answer some questions, because I have serious situations going on in my life and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I'm not sure what the next step is. And if Jesus were here. But Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. And so we are constantly, regularly maybe would be a better way to say it. We are regularly looking to go back. Maybe it's to an old teaching. I kind of smoked a couple of cows earlier. But there's lots of them. Things that we've believed that if we'll just dig a little bit, the Bible really doesn't say that. Things that we have held on to. Man. So I've watched this stuff play out. I don't know why God has let me see what he has let me see. But I have seen it since I was a little bitty kid. I saw things in school and I saw things in grade school. And I saw the power of words when I was a little bitty kid. I would say things and 2 or 3 years later it would happen just like I said it. And I'm like, how does that happen? I saw people mock people that were going through the most difficult times that people can go through. I saw people mock them like, you know, there's something wrong with them. Like it's a funny thing what they're doing. Like that is something we can joke about. And I'm a young kid. I'm 8, 9 years old, 10. And I watch what they're saying. And I'm like, man, there's just something in my belly that was like, this is making me nauseous. And then I watched the people that said those things go through the same things they were mocking. And I was like, I don't think I'm going to say that about people. Because that doesn't look like that works very good. And I've watched people receive things that were purely demonic. And they just, I mean, they based their life on it. And I'm like, and I'm talking about things so close to me. It's like the devil tempting Jesus with the word, because the devil knows the word. And so the devil will give you a word. I mean, has the devil never twisted scripture against you? I would wake up on Monday mornings after Sunday so many times, and I'm like so discouraged because I couldn't see God do anything, and I had been believing God for great things. I'd been believing for souls. I expected Him to move, and it, in my eyes, I could see nothing happen. And so I'd get discouraged on Monday, and by the end of the day, the devil said, "He who's put his hands to the plow and looked back is not fit for the kingdom." I'm telling you, he twisted that in my back 100 times. And so I was just ready to throw in the towel because I'd look back and I wasn't fit for the kingdom. Nobody else knows what I'm talking about. And somebody that I can't even tell you how much I love, they just stood on this word, and I knew it was demonic. I tried to tell them it was demonic. It said a man will be like a baby twice in his life. People will be taking care of him when he's young, and people will be taking care of him when he's old. And we take that one verse and we claim it as our own, and we wonder why that's exactly what happens. But the Bible says Caleb was 80 years old when Israel went into the promised land. And he said, "Give me the mountain because I am well able, and I will go up at once and I will possess it." Now see, that's what I'm believing for. That when I'm 80, I can still climb a mountain. Hallelujah. Why do we keep coming into agreement with that which is destructive to us? Why do we believe, well, you know, it's just been in my family. I've watched it go down through my grandpappy and my pappy and my great-grandpappy and all them pappies before them pappies, so I know I'm going to get it too. We are of a different inheritance. No longer am I bound to the genetic code of those that were before me, because I have been grafted in to a new bloodline. I've got some new genetics. I am an heir and a joint heir of the King. Hallelujah. There is a better way. I propose to you this morning that we can get so close to God that devils aren't near as big a deal as we make them out to be today. Jesus said, it is to your advantage. Do you stop and think about that? Jesus has been walking with these guys for 3.5 years. They have witnessed Jesus to ask him. He said, who do men say that I am? They go through their spiel. And then he said, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. They knew who they were with. And Jesus said, I know you're sad because I told you I'm leaving. But trust me, it's the best way. It's a better thing. It's better than me being here. I'm telling you, when you start to get this, it's going to be bigger than favor. Now, we can try to argue with that. We can try to dismiss that. We can say, well, it doesn't feel better. But if Jesus said it is better, and we've been telling ourselves it's not, who do you suppose is right? My guess is Jesus knew what he was talking about. And so maybe we should come into agreement with him. Maybe we should begin asking God, what adjustments are necessary for me to experience this better, this advantageous that Jesus was talking about? Like I said, we get frustrated because God is not bending our will to his. And the entire time, God wants to pull us up to him. We're still wanting to touch the hem of his garment, and he wants you to hold his face in your hands. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm telling you, if we would just spend some more time in his presence, devils wouldn't be as big in our head as they are right now. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who could use some pleasures forevermore? Who could use some fullness of joy? Then we need to come into agreement with him. We need to allow him to bend our will to his. And we need to take advantage of that which is advantageous. Hallelujah. Now, you're never going to hear me say that intercession is not important. But what I'm going to finish with this morning is to let you know his presence is importanter. Intercession is important. There is a reality that we pray for people. We pray for the lost. We pray against the demonic. We wrestle with them. The Bible tells us we wrestle with them. They're a pain in the neck sometimes. But when we're in his presence, I'm just telling you, they ain't no devils there. They ain't following you there. You want to get out of the presence of the devil? Get in the presence of the King. As promised, I will shut up. I promise that every week. And for almost 30 years, I have been faithful to do that. Some people say, well, you didn't shut up near soon enough sometimes. Sister Ruby used to say, sermons are like biscuits. They could both stand a little shortening. Brother Routon used to say, sermons do not have to be everlasting to be eternal. As we stand to our feet this morning, there is no service tonight. So if you want to take some time today and spend some time with the Lord and just say, God, sometimes I get so caught up in all of the stuff that is going on, I miss the best thing. And Lord, as we embark on this brand new year, and you said it's a year of increase and increase of your presence, I'm signing up. I want an increase of your presence. We won't talk about the increased fasting or the increased warfare. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the increased presence. And so that's how we're going to end this. I don't even know what time it is this afternoon. As some music begins to play, I appreciate everybody that works so hard and everything that y'all do. I'm so appreciative of everybody that works. So thankful. Whatever capacity. Man, I sense the presence of the Lord. If you need special prayer for something, you need healed in your body, we will be more than happy to do that. But the invitation is, Lord, I'm signing up for the best. I'm signing up for the better. I'm signing up for the advantageous. Lord, I want you to help me by your grace to not look back to what it was like 2,000 years ago. I want to look forward to what you have for me right here, right now. Would you come? Just pour your heart out to him. If you need prayer, if you're sick in your body, just come and we'll pray.
They say these chains will never break, but they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There is power in your name. So much power in your name. Move immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.